Heavenly Father, we love You today. We thank You so much for the privilege and opportunity and the health to be here today. How we take things for granted, Lord, even our health. I pray, dear Lord, that You would help us to be appreciative of the breath that You give us, the Word of God that You have preserved for us now that we can open and study, memorize and meditate on and place in our heart that we might not sin against You. And Lord, I pray that You would help us this day. Allow the Holy Spirit to use me as just Your vessel that You might receive the honor and glory from it. And I pray that You would bless this congregation that's gathered here today, that the Holy Spirit would speak to their hearts and encourage them and strengthen them and help them to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And be with our pastor today, dear Lord. I know he's anxious and he's hardly ever away, Lord, but I pray that You would help him to realize in Your hands everything is going to work out all right. And Lord, we love You today and we thank You for all that You do for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Our pastor, remember to pray for him today. He's up in outside of Boone today at Kyle Austin's ordination. Very special service. Kyle's from our church and he's being ordained today. Pastor's been asked to be on the ordination council as well as preach the charge to Kyle. So please pray for him today. They'll be back sometime late this evening or early in the morning. As we began this quarter, we started talking about the revelation of redemption that we began last week. We introduced this quarterly series, A Revelation of Redemption. We're going to walk through, probably crawl through the book of Exodus as we just pull apart these verses that are so well known to us, that we know these Bible stories from early years in our Sunday school classes where we've heard about the burning bush and the Ten Commandments and all the life of the Exodus from the Egypt and how God spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai and the giving of the tabernacle and the pattern and how they built the tabernacle and all the meanings of the tabernacle, the wilderness journey and all the miracles. The book of Exodus is a book of redemption. And so it's really a revelation of redemption that God gives not only to the children of Israel, but also to us today and to anyone that would pick up the book of Exodus and read it. It is a revelation of redemption. So we looked at last week how and why the children of Israel went into Egypt. And we looked at into Egypt and we just looked at really the first verse last week, breaking it apart and really looking at these words, understanding how Exodus relates to Genesis and Genesis relates to Exodus and how it's a continuation of the story of the children of Israel. And as we have been taught, Egypt is a type of the world. Egypt is a type of the sinful, carnal world. So why would God allow the children of Israel to go into Egypt? And then if you carry that argument and that statement further, then why would He allow Joseph and Mary, and why would He command Joseph and Mary to take Jesus into Egypt if it's a type only of the world, of the sinful, carnal world? So it must have another meaning. And yes, it does. Egypt not only means a carnal, sinful world, but it also means a place of refuge that God prepares and provides for His children. At specific times in the Word of God, God prepared Egypt for His people. And this is one of those instances here in the book of Exodus. So, of course, we know the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis, and we looked at that briefly last week, how God sent Joseph on ahead to really prepare to sustain not only his family and not only the Egyptians through the seven-year famine, but all the world came to Egypt to purchase food and grain through this horrible seven-year famine. But before Jacob would take his families into leave Canaan land and enter into Egypt, he wanted God's divine direction. Is this what God wants? And we looked at this briefly. Go with me to Genesis chapter 46, and we'll begin there and work our way back to the book of Exodus. Genesis 46, looking at the first verse, Genesis 46, and Israel took his journey with all that he had. Jacob's name was changed to Israel by God. We'll look at that in just a moment. But this is talking about Jacob, Isaac's son, Israel, or his name was originally Jacob. And Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. Joseph has sent all the caravans Pharaoh has given him and says, go get your family, go get your father, and bring them to me, and I will give them the good of the land, the good of what we have here in Egypt. He gives them the land of Goshen. And so Joseph sends all these caravans of wagons to go get his father and his brethren and his sister and their children and their grandchildren and to bring them into Egypt away from this famine. And Jacob gets to Beersheba, really one of the last stops before they leave Canaan. And he stops and he says, is this what God wants? And he comes to Beersheba and he offered sacrifices in the God of his father, Isaac. And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. At this point in time, they were not a great nation. Israel was not a nation. It was still families. So God is going to take the children of Israel, the children of Jacob, He's going to take them to Egypt to make of them a great nation. So it was needful for them to go to Egypt. Not only for their sustenance, not only for them to survive the famine for 7 years, but for God to make of them a great nation. That's what the Word of God says. I will there, not here, not in Beersheba, not in Canaan land, but I will there in Egypt make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt. God is going to be there. They're going to have God's presence with them in Egypt. And I will also surely bring thee up again. Abraham was promised that the children of Israel would inherit, his descendants, his generations would inherit the promised land. And then so here in Jacob, in Genesis 46, he has promised the same thing to Jacob. He says, I surely will bring you up again. I'm not going to leave you down in Egypt. And Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. You will see your son, Joseph. Let's notice briefly this God that Jacob is trusting in. How can Jacob leave all that he's known, but before he leaves it, he must ask God, is this what you want? How has he placed so much trust in this God? Remember, Jacob was the deceiver. He was the one that tricked Esau. He is the one that fled for his life. He is the one that Laban tricked. Go back with me to Genesis 35. Let's look at a few verses here. Genesis 35, verse 1. And God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel. He's returned back. Esau's forgiven him. He is back in the promised land. He's sort of struggling. What do I do now? He's got Rachel and Leah. He said, what do I do now? And God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Bethel means house of God. It is a very sacred place there to the children of Israel, especially to the patriarchs. And dwell there and make there an altar unto God that appeareth unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you and be clean and change your garments. And let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand and all their earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. We can see God's protection here. And Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel, he and all the people that were with him, and he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. But Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried near Bethel, under an oak, and the name of it was called Elon Bakuth. And God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Padan Aram and blessed him. And God said unto him, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. Notice verse 11. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And thy land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee I will give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. This is the Abrahamic covenant. It's gone from Abraham, God, to Abraham. Abraham has now given to Isaac. God gave it to Isaac and reconfirmed the covenant of God from Abraham to Isaac. And now it's given, reconfirmed to the son Jacob. And God says to be fruitful and to multiply, and of thee a nation will come up, a company of nations, and all this land shall be yours. That is the God that Jacob is trusting. When he goes to Beersheba and says, is this what you want, God? Do you want me to leave the promised land? Do you want me to leave Canaan? Do you want me to leave the land of a covenant? And God says, yes. Of there I will make of thee a great nation. There I will go with you. I will be in your presence. You will be in my presence. So as we go now to Exodus chapter 1, we see last week, now there are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt. Notice that Israel there is not talking about the nation of Israel, because there were no nation at this point. There was not a nation of Israel. So it's talking about Jacob, or Israel, his new name. These are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt. Every man and his household came with Jacob. And that's important. All the family of Jacob came into Egypt. None remained. All left Canaan and came into Egypt. And then it begins to list the families, the households. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher. And all the souls that came up out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was in Egypt already. If you look at these names, I love to study names in the Scriptures, especially the genealogies. Most people skip over them. I don't know, I'm weird. I like to dig into them because they're in the Word of God for a reason. God has preserved those through the years and through the centuries for us for a reason. So I dig into them. Why are they there? And this isn't a genealogy, but it's a listing of his sons, Jacob's sons. And if you notice verse 2, you have Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. That's the first four born sons of Judah, of Jacob, in order. Reuben's the firstborn, Simeon's the secondborn, Levi's the thirdborn, Judah's the fourthborn. Then it goes to Issachar. Issachar is not the fifthborn. I believe Issachar is the ninthborn son. Why is he listed next? And the next son, Zebulun, why is he listed here? Because he is the tenth son. Now what do we know about Benjamin? He was the lastborn. He's actually the 13th, because Dinah was born. They had a daughter. So he's actually the 13th born. Why are they in this order? They're listed here for a reason. So as we look at these first few verses, let's look at the wisdom of God in these verses. He is sharing something with us that is vitally important. The forming of a nation is about to take place, and it's coming from these households. The time had not yet arrived for the heirs to take the promised land. For you remember, when they're going through the wilderness journey, God continually promises the children of Israel that of thy seed and of thy nations, you shall inherit a land that is what? What is the description that God gives us? Flowing with milk and honey. What is promised of the land of Israel when they inherit it? They will not have to build a city. They will inherit cities. They will not have to build a home. There will be houses there for them to inherit. They will not have to plant orchards or groves of trees. They're already planted. The promised land was not prepared yet for them to inherit it. And the children of Israel were not yet a strong nation yet to kick out all the tribes that were there, the warring peoples. Right now, especially the Amalekites and the Canaanites. They were not strong enough. They were only families. There was no leadership, really. Every home, the father was the leader of the family. There was no law. There was no tabernacle. There was no temple. They were a priesthood by family. So they were not ready to inherit the promised land, and the promised land was not ready for them to inherit. So they must go to Egypt, because God says, "There I will make of thee a great nation." They entered into Egypt here. The Bible says in Exodus 1 and verse 5, 70 souls. Now, when you see numbers listed in the Old Testament especially, it usually does not count women, and usually does not count daughters and girls, and it usually does not count every child. It counts specific people. So here it lists 70 souls. These names, as we've read, are listed by mother. It begins with Leah, goes to Rachel, and then goes to Rachel's handmaid, not Leah's handmaid, but Rachel's handmaid, and then to Leah's handmaid. That's the sequence of order. In Genesis 46, you don't have to go there, I'll read it for you. Genesis 46 and verse 5, the Word of God says also about the number, "The Jacob rose up from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried Jacob their father and their little ones and their wives and the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry them. And they took their cattle and their goods which they had gotten in the land of Canaan and came into Egypt, Jacob and all his seed with him." And notice verse, if you're there, verse 26, "And all the souls," it goes through and lists these souls, these 70, and it goes to verse 26, "And all the souls that came with Jacob into Egypt, which came out of his loins, besides Jacob's sons' wives," they're not in the number, "Jacob's sons' wives, all the souls were 66. How many is that? 66. It's 66. 66. A score is 20. So it's 66. So all the souls were 66. Oh, we have a discrepancy here. No. Keep reading. "And the sons of Joseph, which were born in Egypt, were 2 souls, Ephraim and Manasseh. And all the souls of the house of Jacob, which came into Egypt, were 70. How many is that? 70. This Genesis 46, complement and help and support Exodus 1? Yes. 70 souls. So where does the 70 souls come from? You have 66 that came with Jacob out of the promised land, or out of Canaan. And then you have Joseph, Ephraim, Manasseh, and who's the last? Jacob. Jacob is counted in this last with the 70. That's your 70. So if you read the Bible and you understand, we have 66 mentioned and then 70 here in Genesis 46 and Exodus 1 and verse number 5, we have 70 mentioned. But if you're familiar with the Bible, over in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, Stephen is giving a great discourse, a history lesson really, before he's martyred. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen has been preaching and he is teaching them what they should already know. And we don't have time to read all of chapter 7. What a great history lesson Stephen is giving here. But we'll pick it up in verse 11 of Acts chapter 7. "Now there came a dearth," or a famine, "over all the land of Egypt." And it says Chanan. You see that? Got that? That's Canaan. That's the Greek spelling of Canaan. "And great affliction, and our fathers found no sustenance. And when Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. And at the second time, Joseph was made known to his brethren, and Joseph's kindred was made known unto Pharaoh. Then sent Joseph and called his father Jacob to him, and all his kindred," notice, 65 souls. So Jacob went down into Egypt, he died, and died he and his and our fathers. Now we have 75 mentioned. And people look for things like this. And they, oh, see, the Bible contradicts itself. You see, in one place it says 66 and then it adds 4 somehow. And then in one place it says 70 souls. And now you have 75 souls, so the Bible contradicts itself. No, it doesn't. The Bible is the truth. So maybe we just don't understand what it's teaching us here. And Bible scholars differ on the meaning of this. There is no, the Bible doesn't explain this 75. It doesn't list us who is in that 75. But most Bible scholars will say that it includes some of Joseph's grandchildren, the sons of Ephraim and Manasseh. Is that the answer? I don't know. These men are much smarter than me. They know Hebrew and Greek much more than I could even begin to understand. They say at this time, the Greek New Testament, the Septuagint, which has been written in Egypt, is the book that Acts, that Stephen would have used, and in that it talks about the 75. We don't have that at our disposal where we can understand it without much study. So this 75, believe me, is not a contradiction in the Word of God. It's including someone else in the count of the 70. Either Joseph's grandchildren, or it's picked up some other children, one of the other of the sons of Jacob, some of their grandchildren. We don't know who. But there was at least 75 males that entered into the promised land. Would you agree with me? Or when they get there with Joseph and his two sons. Would you agree with me with that? Who was not counted in that count? The women, the wives, the daughters. Dinah was born of Jacob. She's not in the count. She's not of the tribe of Israel. The girls and even all the children are not in this count. So roughly when they went into the promise or when they left Canaan and went into Egypt, the best number that we can come up with is at least 200. Maybe 250 to 300 is how many moved into Egypt. Is that enough to take the promised land? No. Are they a nation? No, they're just families. They're families. So God says you must go there so I can make there you of you a great nation. So God, the wisdom of God, He says, I see what needs to take place. I have a plan, and you're going to follow my plan if you follow the direct will of God and the divine will of God. And so that's what Jacob does. He wants to follow God. He asks God, is this what you want? God says, yes, I'll go with you. They enter into Egypt, and God begins to strengthen the nation. Go back with me now to Exodus 1 and look at verse 6. Joseph died. Well, that's not increasing their numbers. And all his brethren. Well, that's not increasing their numbers. And all that generation died. Well, that's not helping our numbers here, is it? But notice verse 7. The children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty. And notice the last phrase of verse 7. And the land was filled with them. God blessed them. God blessed their faithfulness. We notice 70 males that are counted. You double that with their wives and you add children, you get 200 to 250, maybe even 300 people. And now they fill the land. God has blessed them. God's wisdom is being shown forth here. If they had stayed in the Canaan land through the famine and disobeyed God, would we have a nation of Israel? No. God strengthened the nation through oppression and opposition. As we begin to walk through the rest of chapter 1, the opposition and the oppression becomes. And what does this do to the children of Israel? But increase them even the more. It's counter to what Pharaoh wants. He thinks, well, I can get rid of all the male children and their numbers would shrink. They grow even more. I can put them into hard labor. That will stop them from even wanting to reproduce. No, they increase even the more. The Lord blessed them. The birth rate was exceeding. You say, how do you know that? Go to Exodus 12. We notice in Exodus 1:7, it says, and children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. In Exodus 12 and verse 37, the Word of God says, and the children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth. That's they're leaving now. About how many? 600,000 on foot that were men beside children. And this number, of course, it says, is just men. But it's also men of the fighting age, of those who were prepared to go into battle. So we can double this number. They've got to all be married by this time. Maybe not all, but you count for averages. There's at least 1.2 million. And then you give them all one child, and you can see the numbers have grown exceedingly, can't you? 600,000 here, just men that are of the warring age. Then go to Deuteronomy chapter 26. The Bible is the best commentary on itself. You must go and study. You must see these references. It just repeats itself and gives you more information in certain places. In Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 5, and thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God, a Syrian ready to perish was my father, and he went down into Egypt and sojourned there with a few and became there a nation, great, mighty, and populous. The wisdom of God has led His children to a place of refuge where He can strengthen them, where He can make them a great nation, where He can protect them from their enemies and from the need of sustenance. He is providing for them and their needs. He is strengthening them in wisdom. What greater place to learn wisdom than one of the oldest civilizations in the known world, the Egyptians that can date their times back to right after the Tower of Babel and the dispersion of the descendants of Ham. Now, there was things there they didn't need to learn, but that calls for separation. The children of Israel did not have, as we already mentioned, they didn't have the law at this time. They did not have the tabernacle. They did not have the temple. There was no Passover feast. All that's to be established in the book of Exodus after this. But at this point, there are a group of families with the husband being the priest of the home and responsible for teaching his children things that have been passed down and written before that God has taught His people, the book of Genesis, basically. What did they really have? What did the children of Israel really have in Egypt? They had God's covenant. Remember, God gave His covenant to Jacob and Bethel. And He said, there will be nations, company of nations to come from you. There will be, your children will inherit this land. I will surely bring you back up out of Egypt. They had the covenant of God. They had God's promises, and we know God cannot break a promise. And they had God's presence. Remember, He told Jacob at Beersheba, I will go with you. They had God's presence. So the wisdom of God is shining forth through these first few verses in the book of Exodus. And we'll just begin here the next few verses. After we see the wisdom of God, we see the foolishness of man. How they think they can stop God. It says in verse 8, now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. A new king, a new Pharaoh. Now, history disagrees on which Pharaoh this was, and that's one debate I really don't think it matters. He was a Pharaoh. He ruled Egypt. He was over Egypt. He was the king. He was the emperor. He was the Pharaoh. He was considered deity. And there is a new one, and this new one, you can go back to Acts chapter 7 when Stephen's giving them a history lesson. And it basically says the same thing, but it means another which is different arose. Someone different. How different? We don't know, but someone arose. Someone that was different arose. It says, there arose up a new king, one of a different nature, a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. What do we know about Egypt and its history? They recorded everything. You can see it on the monuments, and you can see it in the ruins. You can find it on stone tablets. You can find it everywhere. You can find history of Egypt. Even in their tombs, you can find the history of Egypt. Some of it may be exaggerated. Some of it might be untruthful. Others, though, captures the history of Egypt. There has been at least a generation passed by here. And a new king arises. A new pharaoh arises. And it does not know Joseph. It literally means he did not desire to know Joseph. He didn't care what had happened before. He was one of another nature, another of a new kind. He had no desire to learn the history of his people that had gone before him about Joseph and the rescuing of the people and the famine. He didn't care about the riches of, go back and read the famine. The people ran out of money to buy the corn and the grain from Egypt. So what does Joseph do? He says, bring your animals to Egypt. And we will purchase your animals by giving you food. Egypt became a very wealthy nation through Joseph, through the famine. This Pharaoh was one of a new nature. He didn't care where the money came from in the treasuries. He didn't care what had happened before. He didn't care to know the historical record. He did not care to know the God of Joseph. He was one of a different kind. And through his foolishness, he thinks he can stop God. And that's where we'll pick it up next week. Heavenly Father, we love you today. We thank you so much for all that you've done for us. I pray that you would guide and direct in the next service. Bless the services today. Help you to. We pray that you would receive all honor and glory for all that's accomplished here in this campus this day. Please bring souls to yourself today. In Christ's name, amen.